Greetings to you this wonderful Palm Sunday, my sisters and brothers, saints and sinners, and children of God. Now, at last we've come to that point in the Lenten season as we are carried through along the way this Lent with the miracles and predictions and prophecies and hopes and possibilities. And we have come to that breakthrough moment, that point in Jesus' journey that has brought us to his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. On the back of a colt, Jesus enters, flanked by his disciples and all those people that have been traveling with Jesus along the way. And with those people spreading out their cloaks, throwing their clothes out in front of him, taking palm fronds and spreading them out, possibly throwing flowers and whatever else just to make Jesus feel joyful in his triumphant entry, celebrating the arrival of this wondrous man. And you know, we know that Jesus has all told this, has this along the way been telling his disciples, as well as those cured from their illnesses and those cured from demons. He's been telling them to tell no one what he has done. But despite that, somehow the message has reached Jerusalem that there is a change coming and that a great man is in the world, and it seems that all of the city, all of the population of Jerusalem has come out to see this Jesus of Galilee, this son of the house of David. Hosanna, they cry. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And it is because that Israel has been groaning, it has been yearning for so long to shake the yoke of its oppressors. Once the Egyptians, and then the Babylonians, and then the Persians, and then the Greeks, it seems like it's one after the other, and here it is now the Roman Empire. And so the long-suffering people are awaiting a king, a Messiah, to shake the stranglehold of Rome off of them. And here is this man who comes from the house of David, riding on the back of a colt, no less, the colt of a donkey. It is but just one more fulfillment of the prophecies. There's a passage in Zechariah that reads, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you. Triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." That's from Zechariah chapter 9. And so this is the one that will save them. He is the one that will set them free. And yet, we who are reading this scripture today do it with the foreknowledge of what happens afterwards. We know what is to come, and we know how short-lived this triumph will be. No sooner does Jesus enter Jerusalem than he will be setting their world on fire, but not in the way they expect, or maybe not even the way they want. Instead of fighting the Romans, he's throwing down tables in a temple. He's challenging the authority of the priests and the scribes, those who are the very ones who control the telling of the scripture, who keep the knowledge of the world to themselves. And so it might have felt a lot to a lot of the people that the one coming that they wanted and were expecting was not going to be the leader that they were going to get. And so they turned on him. Now, how many of us can relate to that? How many of us can relate to the fact that one day they raise you up and tell you that you are everything that they ever wanted? That you're the one for the job, that you're the one who can make things happen, that you are the one who can do what's needed. And then, when things don't go the way they expect, that you're not doing things exactly like they expected, or you're changing things that they didn't want changed, they start going behind your back to each other. They start talking to each other behind your back, and then they start finding a way to get rid of you. Now, isn't that just like people? Human beings are fickle creatures, and we can often set others on pedestals, only to tumble them down when we realize that our all-too-high expectations are not met. And it's not always malicious when we're doing that. Sometimes we're just being protective of the things we love. We strive to be free of those things that torment us and make our lives hard. We want somebody to help us get rid of that. But we're also fearful of change. Those things that make our lives comfortable, well, don't mess with that, please. We don't want the boat to be rocked too much. And so when things get upset in a way that we don't expect, we try to put a stop to it. It's human nature. And so, although we can read this account of the people of Israel, of the Judeans, with horror and sadness, and think about how horrible they were to shout with joy when Jesus comes into Jerusalem and then decide that, no, that's not exactly what we're looking for. We must always also realize that these people, 2,000 years separated from us, are actually very much like ourselves. And nevertheless, Jesus loved them. This humble Messiah, who was obedient not to the masses, but to God himself, Abba God, he forgave those that put him on the cross and caused his life to end, and he loved them. And when Jesus was arrested, most of his disciples scattered. They couldn't be found anywhere. And Jesus loved them. Peter, in his fear, would deny Jesus and say that he did not know him. And Jesus still loved him. And even knowing that one was going to betray him, Jesus let that one travel with his group and loved him despite of the actions that Judas would do that would get this ball rolling. Still, the one who gave up his life for us and because of us so that we might experience salvation. He broke bread with all of them and modeled for them the Eucharistic meal that we still share today that became for them and becomes for us his body and blood. And he loves them. Still, Jesus was to be kissed by Judas and suffer under Pontius Pilate and be mocked by those very people of Jerusalem who, just days ago, were proclaiming his glory in the streets. Still, he would be nailed to a cross, left to hung in humiliation for the crime of loving humanity, the shame and degradation of the worst punishment that Rome could offer. And still, Jesus rose up in order that he to bring those same people who turned so easily on him to God for him to rule us in glory. And still, his dead body would be laid in an empty tomb, wrapped in cloth and anointed with oils, and the world would cry. And yet that moment is indelibly chiseled into human history as the moment that death became life and that the king of the world had been thrown down while the king of heaven would take over and rule us all. And this is the moment that God meets us in our humanity, taking death away that we might live forever. This is the moment that we are given that great gift of God's grace, that our sins might be washed away in the blood of his sacrifice, and that we may, sanctified thereupon, share the life with him in heaven. And this is the moment that we, being faulty and incomplete humans, are made perfect in his loving and glorious light. And that, my sisters and brothers, is some really good news. Amen.